To illustrate obedience, a story is often told about a young man who was sent with a map by his father, directing him to a certain area of the country where he was to clear a homestead for the family. He was to build a house and a barn and dig a well and prepare for the father to bring the rest of the family at a later date. The young man followed the map and found the place his father had chosen, built the house exactly where his father told him to build it, built the barn exactly where his father told him to build it. But when he looked at the map and saw where the well was to be dug, he thought that was the wrong place for the well. Rather, it was very clear to him that the well would be better off in another area. So he moved to the new location and dug the well in that place. When he dug, he found water, as he expected to, and was very happy with what he had done. The question then is, in how many things was the son obedient to his father? That's very easy to be fooled and to answer two. Because the house and the barn were built exactly where the map said, it's easy to think that he was obedient in those matters. But because he dug the well in a different location, it's easy to see that the only reason the house and barn ended up where they did is because he agreed with what his father had outlined. Whenever he disagreed, he did it his own way. We find him as not being obedient in any of the things. How important is obedience? How important is it for us to fulfill the mission that our Father has sent us on? It's vitally important. It's the only way that God's will be done on this earth, and it's the only thing that can take us to heaven.
Paul Meacham, Jr.
We welcome you to the broadcast today and encourage you to get your Bible if it's not already with you. Also, take out a pen and a piece of paper that you might take down some notes or write down any questions that you come to as we study God's Word together. It is certainly our privilege to be with you today to study God's Word, and because of the members of the Churches of Christ in your area who care deeply about you, this program is being brought to you that you might know God's Word and know what to do in order to please Him. We began a study a number of weeks ago on a very short verse in the Bible. It's John chapter 1 and verse 6. The verse simply says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." We've looked at this verse and by breaking it down into smaller pieces. First, we notice the part of the verse that says that there was a man, and we understand that God has chosen to do His will oftentimes through the efforts of mankind, that He gives man a mission to fulfill, and by doing so, His will be carried out. We then looked at the word sent, a man sent. Now, God has demonstrated His authority over mankind by sending various men at various times to do His will. We noticed from Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, that sending or being sent is a matter of authority. The one who has authority does the sending. The one who is under his authority is the one who does the going. Well, God has the authority to send, and we certainly must be submissive to Him and go where and when He says. We then noticed that a man needs to be sent, but he needs to be sent from God. We talked about this just a little bit last week, and we'd like to complete these thoughts today. There was a man sent from God. Now, the Bible tells us many men in the Bible who were known to be men of God. From the Old Testament times, it reads almost like a hall of fame. You have Moses and David, the great prophets Elijah and Elisha. All of these men were called men of God. In addition to these very famous men, there are a number of men whose names you probably don't know as well who were referred to as men of God. And as you'll find out a little bit later in our study today, there are some men who were called men of God and were never given their names. We're simply told what they were and what they did, but we're never told their names. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, we're told there that the man of God is the one who is thoroughly equipped by the Scripture, the Word of God, and that the Scriptures are in fact profitable for that very purpose. So we can be the men of God today if we equip ourselves with the Scriptures. We also noticed by looking at the case of Balaam and Balak from Numbers chapter 24, that the man of God can only speak what God tells him to speak. He can't make up a message of his own. He can't change the message that the Father gives. Rather, he must speak what the Father says. Another example of this is found in 1 Kings chapter 22. Here we find that the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel was King Ahab, and Ahab wanted to know whether or not it would be wise for him to go up in battle against another nation. So he called all of his prophets, and they all prophesied, saying, "Oh yes, king, go up to battle, and you will be victorious." But there was one prophet who always prophesied what he didn't want to hear. The man's name was Micaiah. And in 1 Kings 22 and verse 14, we see that Micaiah comes to prophesy before Ahab, but notice his attitude. His attitude was not one of pleasing Ahab. That wasn't his purpose. He was not the man of Ahab. He was the man of God. That means he would please God. Micaiah says, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." It didn't matter to him how many prophets had compromised, how many prophets sold out their integrity, how many prophets no longer cared about doing what God wanted done. He was going to be the man of God. He would do what God wanted done. Now, this means that sometimes the message that the man of God has to deliver is a very difficult one. Sometimes it is hard to tell people what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes and establishes a kingdom that we know from that point on as the kingdom of Israel, as opposed to the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. We find there in chapter 12 of 1 Kings that Jeroboam, in order to keep the people from traveling south to the city of Jerusalem to worship, changes the worship of the people. Changes the place they worship from Jerusalem to Dan and Bethel. Changes the object of their worship from Jehovah God to golden calves. Changes the time they were to worship from the seventh month to the eighth month. And changes the role that people played in worship by taking priests from any group of people rather than isolating that to the tribe of Levi. Because of all of these changes, God was very displeased. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Behold, a man of God," and we're never told his name, he's simply referred to as the man of God, "went from Judah to Bethel." Now, this is one of those cities in the northern kingdom where he had put a golden calf to be worshipped. "He did this by the word of the Lord," we're told, 1 Kings 13 and verse 1, "and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he," the man of God, "cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high place who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.'" Now, this was not an easy message to deliver. Can you imagine traveling from your home to someone else's kingdom for the purpose of telling them that God was going to punish them greatly for what they were doing? It took tremendous courage for this man of God to go and do this. But there's something else we need to understand. When the man of God limits himself to the message of God, it is an enduring message. It's a message that lasts and will come true. It took 326 years for this prophecy to be fulfilled, but it was. In 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 16, we read that as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." 326 years after this man prophesied and died, we find the fulfillment of what he said would happen. Just as he had promised, just as he had spoken the word of the Lord, the message came true. Just as he called Josiah by name, Josiah came and did exactly what he said he would do. So sometimes the message is not easy to deliver. Other times it's very pleasant. I'm reminded of 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28. Then a man of God, again unnamed, came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of hills, but not the God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now here the message was very pleasant to deliver. The prophet had an opportunity to go to the king and say, God is with you and you will prevail. You will succeed. This was a pleasant message to deliver. But let's see at what makes the difference in whether a message is difficult or pleasant to deliver. It's not the giver of the message, for that remains consistent. It's God. It's not even the deliverer of the message, but rather it is what the hearer does with the message. Notice, if you would, 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 7. A man of God, again unnamed, came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. Now here, the king of Judah had to choose. He was going out into battle, and a number of people had come from the northern kingdom of Israel to go with him. He's being told by the man of God, take a smaller army, but don't take these men from the northern kingdom with you. God is not with them. Now, was this a pleasant message to deliver or a hard message for the man of God to deliver? The difference was made by the person who heard it. In this case, the king did wisely. He sent home the members of the northern kingdom of Israel, went into battle with a smaller army, and was victorious. He made it a very pleasant message because he followed the message that the man of God delivered. We must do God's will, whether it's pleasant or difficult. And we can make God's will pleasant by being obedient to it. Nothing else will satisfy the Master. Nothing else will please Him except our heartfelt and wholehearted obedience to His mission for us.